seeking the Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and particularly verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, we read verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we look at these two verses under the title, God's Blessing on the Heathen Nations. God's Blessing on the Heathen Nations. One word which has caught my attention in recent days from two scripture verses is this word, heathen. I opened this morning's service by mentioning that verse, Ezekiel 39, verse 7. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. A good old dictionary defines the word heathen as a pagan, a Gentile, one who worships idols or who is unacquainted with the true God. An up-to-date dictionary says that a heathen is a person who does not belong to a widely held religion, especially Christianity, Judaism, or Islam. But the most helpful definition is that a heathen is a person unacquainted with the true God. And that is the sense in which it is used in the Bible. A heathen person in the Bible is someone from a nation other than the Jewish nation and who is ignorant of the true God. And we today in the United Kingdom would be forced to acknowledge that we are living in a country which is full of heathen people. There is a widespread lack of acquaintance with the true God. Many people may have their own ill-informed and prejudiced perceptions of the God of Christianity, but they do not know him. They are not acquainted with God's word. They may not know any genuine Christians. And therefore millions in our land remain in ignorance as to the nature of the God who we worship this morning. Even more startling is the widespread ignorance concerning God and Bible teaching among people who regularly attend a place of worship. I received an email last week which highlighted the terrible ignorance of people in the USA who would call themselves evangelical Christians. The email said the sad state of evangelicalism in America was highlighted in a recent survey. Interviewers asked a series of questions to 3,000 Americans who identify as evangelical. 49% agreed with the statement, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 78% agreed that most people are basically good by nature, and 78% also agreed that Jesus was the first being created by God. God only accepts worship through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. People are desperately wicked by nature. And Jesus was not created, but he was begotten. He proceeded from the Father. But we cannot just point the finger at Americans. Natasha and I, when we did door-to-door work over the recent months, came across a lady who'd been going to the Anglican Church all her life. And she said, oh, well, every religion is a route to God. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because if there is such widespread ignorance in the church about key biblical doctrines, what hope is there that people outside the church will be better informed about the one true living God and his holy word, the Bible. But amidst the depressing statistics which emerge from such surveys, we have a glorious promise before us this morning. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Here is a promise for our nation today. Here is a promise to encourage us to keep making Christ known in this country, because he has promised to bless people from all nations with saving faith. And in particular, our text points to God's blessing on the heathen nations. But I want first of all this morning to look at God's promise to Abraham. We read those words from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Those words that when the Lord appeared to Abraham in about the year 1926 BC, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that promise was repeated almost 30 years later when God said of Abraham, "All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And then some years further on, that promise was repeated by God to Abraham in the presence of his son Isaac, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Why did God choose Abraham? Well, it had nothing to do with Abraham's education in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a very advanced city with a well-developed education system. God's choice of Abraham had nothing to do with Abraham's personal appearance or even his character or his natural abilities. It was simply that Abraham was sovereignly chosen of God. But what marked out Abraham was his trust in God and his obedience to God's command. God had said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And Abraham obeyed. In that wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11, with the heroes of the faith, we are told by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham's life was characterized by obedience to what God commanded him to do. And yet some of those things that God told him to do went against rational human reasoning. Yet Abraham's life was characterized by an obedient faith. But what is faith? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the Greek word translated substance in that text could also have been translated as ground or confidence. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the firm basis by which Abraham clung to the promises of God, believing them to be true. And he believed them to be true, even though it looked at times to his human reasoning that the things God had promised were impossible. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were already old when they left the city of Haran. They were 75 and 65 years of age, respectively. And we were told in that passage we read from Genesis 11 that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And yet in spite of Sarah's barrenness, God makes the extraordinary promise to Abraham In thee shall all nations be blessed. And it's a promise which is extraordinary in its scope, in its wideness. But it's also an extraordinary promise because Abraham and Sarah were without children. They were well past the age at which they could expect to have sons and daughters. And yet God promises Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And what does Abraham do in response to that promise he receives? He believes in God. He takes God at his word. Abraham trusts that what is a human impossibility is possible with God. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives a commentary on the life of Abraham with respect to this particular promise of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. It's writing against Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What about Sarah? Did she join in with Abraham in believing the impossible would come to pass? And that she would give birth to a son in her old age? She did. In Hebrews 11, verse 11, we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah joined with Abraham, and they both together believed that what God had promised, he would also fulfill. And they believed, even though humanly speaking, the odds of them having children were zero. But yet they both recognized that God had power to work miracles. That the God who had created them, male and female, had power to revive Sarah's reproductive system and to bless her with that long promised son, Isaac. But of course, if you read from that first promise in Genesis 12, verse 3, through to Genesis 21, verse 2, when the son of promise is born, you'll see between those two reference points, between the first promise and the birth of the son of promise, that along the way, the faith of Abraham and Sarah wavered. They had times of doubt, times when they tried to take the situation into their own hands and preempt what God had promised to do. Sometimes they both ran out of patience and they began to doubt the word of God as they waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. But although faith was sometimes weak, faith was present. The New Testament scripture assures us infallibly they both had genuine faith. Without a shadow of a doubt, we know that both Abraham and Sarah truly trusted in God. They believed that what he would bring to pass, he'd bring to pass what he had promised. They had faith in God. But as we think of Abraham and Sarah, there is a surprising conclusion that we can take from our text. We can also say that Abraham and Sarah believed in the gospel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So we have, secondly, the promise of the gospel. Abraham and Sarah not only trusted that God would bless them with a son through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, but they also trusted that through Isaac, one of their descendants would be the Saviour promised long before in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham through whom all nations shall be blessed. And you remember that when Jesus came to this earth, he had a very significant conversation with some Jews in Jerusalem who were heckling him. The Jews had challenged Jesus as he taught them by asking him, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? And this is what Jesus said in response. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. As one reads through the account in Genesis of the life of Abraham, we perhaps gain an inadequate impression. We perhaps impose ourselves on the account of Abraham, and we think that this good man was only thinking about the immediate future. We tend to place ourselves in Abraham's shoes, and we come to believe that he was only concerned as to when Isaac would come. That he was just worrying about the first generation of his seed. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham was not short-termist. And neither should we be. Abraham wasn't merely looking ahead one generation. He was looking by faith into the distant future. He was looking ahead to the coming of the Saviour in whom all nations would be blessed. He anticipated the gospel age. He looked forward by faith, confident that God would send his anointed one into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. By faith, Abraham looked forward to the coming day of Jesus Christ. Do you, by faith, look back to the coming of God's Son? Do you believe that those words I just quoted from John 3, verse 15 are true? Do you believe in God's promise of eternal life to all who believe in him? Abraham, as the father of the faithful, sets us a wonderful example because he took God's word to be true. And as we look at the gospel, as we look at what God promises in the gospel, do we believe them to be true? Because the things that God promises in the gospel are impossible for man to achieve in his own strength. As we look at what God promises in the gospel, we can see that it addresses matters which we cannot sort out for ourselves. When we look at our sin, we should recognize that we cannot deal with it ourselves. We should know that our sin offends God. Sin separates us from God. How then can we reconcile ourselves to an angry God who hates sin? No amount of good works can blot out or even outweigh our sin. We cannot undo past sins. They are forever on our record in heaven unless we are forgiven. Our sins can only be forgiven, cancelled, if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that on the cross he died to take away our sin. And if we believe in God's provision of his Son as the sacrificial lamb which takes away the sin of the world, God promises, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You see, if we believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, our sins are forgiven. They no longer condemn us, and we shall therefore not be finally condemned to hell. We shall not perish. But there's another aspect of the gospel message which is impossible with man. God promises that if we believe in his Son, we shall have eternal life. But what can we achieve with our own power? We perhaps look after ourselves. We eat and drink moderately. We give ourselves time for sufficient sleep. We're careful with what we do. But at best, we may help ourselves to gain just a few more years of life expectancy. And even so, our lives are very short and our best efforts may come to nothing. 10 years ago, when I was working in industry, I had a chat at lunchtime with one of my work colleagues. He was quite upset. His neighbour had just died. He said, this man was ever so careful with what he used to eat. And he would check each food and the ingredients, and he would make sure that it was fresh and organic. And he would look after himself. And by this time he was retired in his 60s or perhaps early 70s. And he'd got the expectation he'd live to 100. And very sadly, he fell off a ladder in his garden and died. Despite our best efforts, we may not live for long. And yet God promises eternal life to all that believe in his beloved Son. Do you believe it? Have you believed with all your heart that Jesus is able to save you from your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life? Are you able to say, Jesus is my Saviour? The psalmist describes what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Last year I read a testimony about a young man named Daniel. Like many of you, he was brought up to go to church. But sadly, at the age of 16, he left home. And like the prodigal son, he spent all his days and nights on riotous living. And in Daniel's case, that meant smoking, drinking and taking drugs, which was very, very foolish. Early one morning, Daniel and his friends went to a local shop to restock. He suggested to his friends, why don't we rob this shop? Why don't we snatch money out of the till? And a day before his 18th birthday, Daniel was handed a prison sentence. After prison, he hoped to stay out of trouble, but it wasn't long before he was back to his life of partying and drug taking. However, this time there began to be a difference. The partying and drug taking began to feel empty and meaningless. Daniel wrote of that time, the sense of fun and joy faded. It wasn't really satisfying. One day he watched a preacher on TV. It must have been an unusually good TV program because the preacher warned of the realities of hell. And Daniel knew he needed Jesus. And as he picked up his Bible and started to read, everything began to change. And eventually he found peace in his life. And peace is what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ brings. Because if we truly trust in him and he forgives our sins, the burden of our sin no longer troubles us. I still remember what it was like as a teenager feeling uncomfortable about my sins. I knew what it was to shift uncomfortably in my seat as the preacher preached the gospel. Long before I was converted at the age of 19, I knew I was a sinner and I needed my sins dealt with. I knew that believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners like me was the only way I could gain peace with God. But still I went on in my sins. Still I rebelled against God and his ways. Still I refused to submit myself to the Lord. Still I did not repent and believe the gospel. Because it's not enough just to have a head knowledge of the truths about salvation. It's not enough even to have memorized verses like Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to humble ourselves as we consider the gospel. We must be brought low in our own estimation, brought to see the awfulness of sin before we are able to stoop with the Holy Spirit's help and enter in at the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. I didn't truly seek forgiveness from the Lord until he made me thoroughly ashamed of my sins and brought me to my knees in repentance. You see, when we must be brought low. Yes, you know the way of salvation. You know the gospel. Don't be too proud to admit you're a sinner. Don't be too proud to acknowledge that Jesus is the only Saviour. Don't be too proud to go to him confessing your sin and asking his forgiveness. Because Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only person who can forgive our sins. He is the only person who can reconcile us to an offended God. He is the only person who can give us the gift of eternal life. And the gospel is to be believed. God's promise of salvation is trustworthy. And Abraham has shown us the way to blessing through obedience to God's word. We have Abraham's example of simple trust in the promises of God. And so Paul goes on to write in Galatians 3 verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so we have thirdly, receiving the promise. Abraham received this promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed. As we think about what had happened to him, promise of a son, and then the promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham received a wonderful pledge that the promise would come true by having a son with Sarah when they were both old. Isaac was the son of promise who inherited the promise that in thee shall all nations be blessed. And as Abraham thought about the promise and the fulfillment of his son Isaac, he would have been encouraged that God would fulfill all of the promises that he had received. As Abraham looked at his son Isaac with him in the morning at the breakfast table, he would have been assured that God would truly make him a blessing to all nations. Abraham didn't live to see the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and dwelt among men. But having received the promises, he looked forward to that day with expectation, because the promise of Isaac had already come true. And of Abraham and the other patriarchs, we read in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. The promises to God, given to them of a Saviour, were received, but they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. And although they did not live to see him come, they looked forward by faith, fully persuaded that what God had said would come to pass. This morning the gospel promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel promises that God will deal with our sins fully, completely, and permanently. And if by faith we believe the gospel and its promises, we shall have eternal life and never perish. But you and I have not seen anything outside of this universe. We have always been bound by time. And if you threw away all your clocks and watches and phones with the time on, you would be in trouble, wouldn't you, if you were late for school, or late for work, or late for church. What does eternity feel like? What does Jesus look like? What must it be to be with God in heaven? And yet, having believed in the gospel, we must look forward to the complete fulfillment of all that the gospel promises. For an example, in this life, we experience a measure of joy and peace in believing. And that is a pledge of the far greater and eternal joys that we shall experience when we die as believers. If you have placed your trust in the gospel, the moment of death will see you depart this life and enter eternity. Your soul will leave your body, absent then from the body and present with the Lord. And with Abraham, we look forward by faith. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then fourthly and lastly, the wideness of the promise. When a child is small, their mother may promise them that if they behave well, they will receive a packet of sweets. I remember when I was 18 and my mother said, if you're good and helpful during these holidays and you read this book on hell, I'll get you a tennis racket. But Abraham was given a much bigger promise. He was given this large promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And when we think of the turnover of nations through history, we can appreciate that it is a very wide promise. We have different nationalities represented here this morning. In Genesis 12, verse 3, the Hebrew is translated, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that word families gives us an even greater appreciation of the wideness of this promise. Countless families have lived on this earth since the time of Adam and Eve. And yet God promises Abraham in thy seed, in the Lord Jesus Christ, every family that lives upon earth shall be blessed. And every family represented here this morning has experienced something of the blessings of the gospel. In some cases, many family members down through the generations have repented and believed in the gospel. Some of us have buried in this graveyard 3 times and 4 times great-grandparents. God's promise to Abraham has come true in our families. And we think of the blessing of God upon this country in days gone by. Countless millions in this land have believed the gospel and its promises, and they now enjoy the reward of faith with Christ in heaven. And we look beyond this land to other nations and other families. Other nations like France, the United States and Canada, the Netherlands, and other nations have known great gospel blessings. Turkey and Greece and Italy and Spain and North Africa were among the first regions to hear the glorious news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And yet at the time when the gospel first arrived on the shores of almost every nation, the people were steeped in heathen darkness. This land of Great Britain was once steeped in heathen darkness. People were ignorant of God. They didn't know him. They were held captive by Satan and the powers of darkness. And yet the light of the gospel dawned on this nation and on its families. And gradually the people who sat in darkness saw the glorious light of salvation in God's only begotten Son. And yet we today, in heathen Britain, must cling to the truth proclaimed by our text, that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And as a church, we make Christ known in the communities around us, knowing that God has purposed and promised and pledged that the gospel will take effect in every nation, that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. John in Revelation sees a vision, an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In 2019, we declare the gospel of Christ in heathen Britain, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must unashamedly proclaim the gospel as the good news of salvation, which was planned and put into effect by a God who created the heavens and the earth. And we must go forth, sowing the seed of God's word, trusting that he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And in our prayers, let us remind God that he has promised to justify the heathen through faith, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ he has promised to bless all the families of the earth. Amen.